You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
So it was the winter of 2006. Everyone had their goal seeking one item. The Nintendo Wii. Yeah. I'm aging myself a bit, but 2006, there was one goal. I was a sophomore in college, and we had one aim, and that was to get our hands on the Nintendo Wii. They were sold out everywhere. Everywhere you went, they were gone. I had a buddy of mine, Jason. Jason lived to find everything, a good deal, but more than that, just to, if he set his mind on one thing, he was going to find it. He was going to achieve it. And so he had calls in with every manager at every GameStop in Pasco County. I don't know how he arranges these things. I don't know if money was involved. That doesn't sound like Jason. But nonetheless, every GameStop in the county, he had a word in to call him the second they knew if Nintendo's were coming in. He sought it well. He made provisions in seeking it in as well. I was equally involved in this. I didn't set up phone calls. That's not my style. I relied on Jason to do all the heavy lifting. But nonetheless, so came the day. It was early December. It was the week before finals. I was in class listening to a lovely Dr. Woodward lecture. I went to Trinity College down here. Lovely Woodward lecture. Now, I also worked at the school. This is important to my story. So in the middle of this class, Jason Lowe, who is not my buddy, gets a phone call that they are in stock at Trinity's GameStop. We've been searching. They're finally here. He gets a call. So he slips in. He sends Mark, my boss, into the classroom to get me, because we have one goal, that is to get this by any means necessary. He is my boss. He is also seeking to purchase this for his family. So he comes into the in, says that, Dr. Woodward, would you please excuse Andrew? We have an urgent meeting that we must attend to. I immediately pack up my bags, not sure what's going on, walk out the door, and he goes, we got the Wii's, let's go. So we drive immediately from class, pick up three Nintendo Wii's, the only three in stock at the GameStop right here at Mitchell Plaza, and we were satisfied with ourselves. We had achieved our goal. We have searched anxiously throughout the county to find this, and finally, it was ours. Now, I tell that silly story to reflect back on the reality of the text before us. That longing for, that searching for, that final satisfaction when it is ours, even the satisfaction of looking for what could be experienced. As we turn to our text today, we have the words of David. In the wilderness, seeking God, seeking out God in the midst of his wilderness, wandering. And so as we look at this text, the very first thing, as we have talked about, is the title. The title of the Psalms are not there just for happenstance. They are meant to be read. They are inspired as well, and they give us a context many of the time for what is transpiring. And so this is a Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, there's roughly two time periods we can place this text in. Either A, while he is wandering in the wilderness from Saul, in the desert, he's fleeing Saul. Or, which is more likely the case, when he is fleeing from Absalom. So those who have been here, we preached through 2 Samuel last year. If you would like to go back, you can go back and listen to those online. But so we worked through the book of 2 Samuel, and there is this time where David's son Absalom overthrows the kingdom, sets a coup in motion, and David flees into the wilderness of Judah. It's found in 2 Samuel 15 and 16 specifically, as David flees and heads off into the wilderness. This tends to seem for us to be the wilderness wandering that he's speaking about here, as we'll see later in verse 11, where he talks about the king will rejoice. It's an understanding of the king David will rejoice when all has come to pass. But also within this, we see a weariness of David's soul that I think is a little different in 2 Samuel than in 1. There's a weariness of searching for the God whom he has known, seeking God with everything because he knows what he is like. As we work through the psalm, we see the heart of David remembering what life was like in the sanctuary, yearning for that experience once more. And so into this text, we see these elements from 2 Samuel. Something we also see throughout Scripture, this wilderness wandering, this wilderness experience where things of God seem absent. And yet into those wilderness experience becomes the question of what is our heart's desire in the wilderness? Where do we turn in those moments? What is our foundation? We talked about this last week. It's no coincidence that 62 and 63 are together. For Psalm 62 also has my soul in view. Well, today we talk about the thirst of the soul, the satisfaction of the soul, the clinging of the soul. Last week in 62, we talked about waiting. My soul waits on God. Talk about that foundation, that fortress of which David sits in. And here in 63, it is put to the test. And how does David respond? And so this is the setting before us. And so into this setting comes the very first line. Oh God, you are my God. I want to stop there for a moment and sit. Oh God, you are my God. David's very first introduction, the very first words out of his mouth are this personal call to God. Not just God, you are God. God, you are Yahweh. You are holy. You are magnificent. All of those are true, but rather the personal plea. God, you are my God. There's a personal element to the cry of David here. There is a personal relationship that David is clinging to in this call. He brings his heart and emotions into it. You are my God. And so the whole psalm will revolve around this personal nature of God. This reality of experiencing God will then lead David to thirst after God. And so into this, we see this truth. And so for you here today, this is where this psalm begins. For you, these words only have an echo in your soul if you believe that truth, that God is your God, that Christ Jesus alone is your Savior, that he is the God of your salvation. Apart from that understanding, these words may sound nice, may give a momentary happiness, but they lack the substance that grounds them. These words are grounded in the personal relationship with God that David has experienced, and for us, a personal relationship that grounds our own experiences in the wilderness. A wilderness wandering apart from a relationship with God will leave you dry and destitute and broken. But one that rests on the foundation of God, the rock, the fortress of 62 is one that will be satisfied in him. And so this is how David can turn in verse 1 to my soul thirsts. You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. The language here of earnestness. Now some of you may have a good King James version. Anyone here with a good KJV? NKJV? Those options. A couple. Has a very different word. Has a different word. It has early. This is where usually the idea, early in the morning, I will seek you. The Hebrew here is this, it's based roughly on this idea of earnest morning. The language is kind of weird here. So the idea of even in the morning language is the earnestness of going, that I will not wait. The second my eyes awaken, I go. There's an earnestness in the seeking. From the very light of morning, I will seek you. There is nothing that holds David back from longing after God. So earnestly, I seek you. I want to pour my life out for you. I want to know you in the midst of this wilderness. Where are you? Have you ever sought anything with that eagerness? I use the joke again of the we of earnestly seeking. But are there things in your life that you've earnestly pursued, that nothing else mattered but obtaining that? For those who are married, maybe your spouse, you pursued with an eagerness to be with them for marriage, for life together, that you sought them, casting all obstacles aside, pursuing that one goal. When you think of God, searching is throughout Scripture. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you, Matthew 7. But all the more throughout, seek first the kingdom of heaven and these things will be given to you. Seeking God is an aspect, a key aspect of our lives. All the more in the midst of the wilderness, seeking God. For he is the only place where satisfaction will be found. So how do we pursue God? How do you thirst after God? As many of the Psalms are, as they are emotional overflow of life, it calls us to look into our own lives. Are these words reflections of what God is doing in us and how we live the faith well? Do we pursue God with this early seeking, our soul's thirst? Or do we pursue God as life happens? Don't really think about it much. Pray every now and then if something comes up. Maybe I'll read my Bible every now and then. I see it on the table. It looks a little dusty. I'll pick it up a bit, read a little bit, put it back in the corner. Or do we earnestly pursue God with our whole being? David here is laying that out, that his whole being seeks after him. Nothing will stop him. Early in the morning, I go to God. He is my hope. He is my joy. He is not passive in his approach to God. Too often people can read chapter 62 or the Psalm, and you get this idea of passively sitting in God. There is an aspect of that, but that passivity leads to action. We wait on God, and in waiting for God, we pursue him. We are actively seeking him. And so do you seek God, both in times of good and times of bad? For the illustration that he gives us, so I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Everyone who ever has done yard work in Florida understands this. I was doing yard work yesterday, doing some just quick little edging here and there and getting some, got the weed whacker out. And there was, after about 35 minutes, and I did this before the clouds rolled in, that was less smart. But just after about 35 minutes, you just begin to sweat. And all you begin to think about in Florida's 90-something degree heat and humidity is just, I need a drink. I need something. I didn't have my camel pack on. Yes, I'm that guy. I wear a camel pack when I'm mowing the lawn. But I was going to be out for 15 minutes. I'd be fine. But you begin to just thirst. Your mouth gets dry. There becomes, your only thought is, I need to get done with this so I can drink some water. And oh, the satisfying taste of water after those times outdoors, after the heat of the day bakes upon you. And David gives a greater illustration. My soul is fainting. Everything about me is pursuing this one thing as if there was no water. I need you. My soul is only satisfied in you. You are the hope that I have. I have a thirst that cannot be quenched. This is his pursuit of God, is that he is the only thing that can quench David's thirst, his soul's thirst, in good and in bad, and in the midst of the wilderness, where are we turning? So David cries out to God. He's crying out with all of his soul, knowing that it's only in God that he will find satisfaction. Amen. In some ways, we see this in the life of Job. Job is a fun character of wilderness, sorrow, suffering. Throughout the entirety of Job, there's this continual crying out to God. Maybe not in the language we would like. He says some crazy things at times. But his focus is always on pursuing God, seeking God, an answer from God, hoping that God will give him an understanding and a satisfaction for his soul. So throughout the book of Job, he experiences suffering and trusts in God. He will not curse God, but rather he will receive good from God and evil. And in the end, the beautiful picture of Job is God speaks to Job. God answers Job, and Job is undone. He is broken by the reality of God's words, and he humbly submits himself to God and is satisfied. For he has seen and known God. He pursued him and found him. He thirsted after him and received water because he knew the God he was pursuing. And so in verse 2, we continue, he hungers and thirsts for a God whom he knows. So he said he is his God and he has looked upon him in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So he remembers God. He remembers who God is and what God has done. He reflects on the beauty of the sanctuary, of worshiping God, of being before the ark of the covenant and seeing God's power and glory displayed. If you go back through the story of David, especially in his kingship, there is a massive amount of God's power and glory put in display. Just in the coming of the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, in one part is improperly done in worship, and God strikes Uzzah, the man carrying it, because he improperly handles it. And David is overwhelmed by the power and glory of God, so much so that he puts the ark away, only to then see God bless those around it and bring the ark into the city to once again experience the power and glory of the God whom he has known. And so he's reminded of these beautiful truths. He's hungering and thirsting at that which he already knows exists. So if God is your God and you know God, there should be a thirst for him because you know what that experience is, what that reality is. And so David is reminded of these truths. He goes into his own life to be reminded of what God has done. And in so doing, he's reminded that his love is better than life. Is God's love better than life? Again, David is being pursued by his son to be killed. And his answer is, God's love is better than this life. Paul reflects these truths for us in Philippians. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help, the Spirit of Christ will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with all courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul reflects on the beauty of the ministry that God has given to him, and he's always reminded by to live is the glorious opportunity to proclaim the goodness of God. But should I die, I receive a far better reward. I receive that which is better than this life, and that is Christ himself. The fullness of God revealed, the personal God whom I have worshipped, who have saved me from my sins. Paul reflects on this truth, the same as we see in this psalm, that God's love is better than this life. It is worthy of pursuit. It's worthy of pouring ourselves out for. And so we pursue him eagerly, knowing who he is, what he has done, and what he has done for us. So there's an urgency to pursue him. And through this pursuit, our lips are led to praise. Your love is better than life. My lips will praise you. Now, throughout this psalm, we'll see this refrain over and over again. My lips will praise you. It is a psalm of lament and praise. In the midst of this suffering, he remembers who God is. He pursues him all the more, and as he pursues him, his heart is turned to praise God, to lift up songs in reflection of who God is and what God has done. He will sing to his King, overflowing with joy that comes to our hearts when we see God for who he is, When we stop looking at ourselves and our own trials and rather see God in the midst of them, we should turn to praise. For we know that it is God who is at work even in the wilderness. Our soul thirsts for one who satisfies. And so we will lift up our hands in praise to God. And so from the song, we then see the fact that my soul will be satisfied in God. So my soul thirsts for God, and my soul will be satisfied in God. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. God will satisfy. The very beginning, my soul will be satisfied with rich and fat food. The Hebrew here doesn't even, or the English here doesn't even fully encapsulate the true depth of meaning that can be explained in the Hebrew, this richness of full satisfaction in the food given. Have you ever been so hungry that just taking a bite out of a good piece of fruit, there's just something nourishing in that moment that you are satisfied, that there is a fullness that takes hold of your being? Or as I said, in the thirsting, you're thirsting for water, and the second the water touches your lips and you are satisfied. Always think of those soda commercials of the guys playing basketball, and the second they pop the top and they swig it back, and there's just that tone of satisfaction. This is what does it. I am completely at peace. This is the picture of David's yearning for God. He yearns knowing. Again, it's a future tense. My soul will be satisfied as with fat. In searching for God, he is searching for the God who will bring satisfaction. He knows who his God is, and he knows what his God will do. In the midst of our longing today, do we long with that knowledge that he will satisfy? He will, in time, bring the satisfaction that we long for, because he is the God of steadfast love. Who is better than life? Do we know that about God? And the satisfaction is greater than anything we experience in this world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What is it about God that satisfies our soul beyond the fact that he is God? He is our hope. Through the journey, he is our steadfast defender. He holds us. He keeps us firm in the truth of who he is. So in the midst of our wanderings, we know that we have a hope. And so we long for him. We long to be satisfied. And we know that in time this will come. And so we longingly pursue God, knowing what the future outcome is. We'll come to the table here in a little while today. And at the table, we are reminded of what God has done for us. We're reminded of the cross. We're reminded of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death for us. When we take of the bread and of the wine, we taste of the bitter cup that Christ drank for us. We are given satisfaction that we have been saved, but we look forward to something greater than that. We do not just look backwards, we look forwards at the table. We look forward to the great wedding feast of the Lamb, where we will join with all of the church for all time around the table with Christ and celebrate the victory of Christ over death for all time. We will feast with Christ, and in that moment, we will truly know the satisfaction of the table. We'll know the satisfaction of God's gift for us. We will then truly know the fullness of the bread and of the wine, the reality of what he has done. For now we see in part, but then we will see in full. We'll experience the fullness of that satisfaction. And so we look to a God whom we know will satisfy us. And we do this as we are reminded of him. So again, we see a cycle in David's psalm reflecting. Now he once again is reminded. He praises God and remembers him. I will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. This is often why the first term, which we in most now English says eagerly or earnestly instead of early, historically it's been coupled with this idea of night. From morning to evening, I seek you and remember you. Now into the watches of the night, as I lay on my bed, what is it that he meditates on? As he opens his eyes, he seeks God, and as he lays in bed at night, his mind is turned towards God. Life is about God. All-consuming is David's thoughts of his God whom saves. And so into the night, he will remember God. In his longing, he longs for the God whom he knows. What is it that sits on our minds as we go to sleep at night? What is it that you think about as you go to bed? Is it the worries of the day? Is it what's gone on throughout the day? Do you go over and over again of what you could have said, what you could have done, all the missed opportunities to do things? Or is your mind set with tomorrow? So I got to get up early, I got to do this thing, and then after that I've got these four appointments that I got to make, and then I got to be back here by 7 to get home to cook this. What is it that fills your mind as you lay on your bed at night? Is it on the truth of God? Is it God? Do you reflect on who he is? Is his word in your thoughts? Is it teaching? Are these the things that go through our minds, especially in the nights of wandering in the wilderness as we thirst after God? Are we thinking all the more about God? Are we praising him for what he has done and what he will do, knowing that it is he who will bring satisfaction in his time? So into the watches of the night, do we trust in him? Do we think of him? Or do we allow the other things of life to overwhelm us? I would posit to you and to myself as well often enough that I don't think on these things. But rather, I do think of the cares of the world. And into this, David is commanding our heart, think about God. Praise God in the watch of the night. May you be satisfied in him. Even in thinking about the other things of life, how is God at work in those things? How is God put on display in your routines tomorrow? How has God been at work in your life the day before? Are these things that we turn to him and pray about? Is he who we run to in the evenings? From morning to evening, he is our God, who we seek and whom we know we can find satisfaction in. And through this, we once again, with David, praise with joyful lips. In the midst of the wilderness, David remembers God who satisfies and praises him with joyful lips. Joy in the wilderness. For he gives and takes away, and blessed be your name. It's my favorite worship song. Meredith and Mike are very aware. It comes up in every worship meeting. Should be sung at least once a month. But it gets in there every couple times a year. And it's just that refrain. You give and take away, blessed be your name. It's a beautiful song that reflects on the fact of in times of great, blessed be your name. And in times of wilderness suffering, blessed be your name. For you are worthy, O God, to receive honor and glory and power. We praise him, for we know who he is and he has known us. And we do this because we have thirsted for him, knowing that we will be satisfied in him and ultimately as our soul clings to him. For as our psalm concludes, my soul clings to God. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. My soul clings to God. So he thirsts after God. He is satisfied, knowing he will be satisfied in God as he clings. He does not waver. He holds to God, knowing that it is God who upholds him. We do not uphold ourselves. We do not keep ourselves standing. Cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and keep on going. It's God who upholds us. It is God whom we cling to in the valley, in the wilderness, in the suffering. He is the one, because he is the one who has held us. He sought, David seeks God, knowing where his hope lies. So in the midst of all that David has experienced, he still says it is God who upholds him. He doesn't see God as having abandoned him, which is too often the way we approach life in the midst of difficulties. David's son has overthrown the kingdom. David is fleeing into the wilderness, and his response isn't God has abandoned me, but rather God has upheld me. Too often when things don't go our way, our first thought is, where is God? God has left me. I'm all alone. But that is not the reality. He points to the fact that God is with us. God is the one who strengthens us. He is the one whom we can cling to in those midsts. And it's not the fact that bad things don't happen, that suffering isn't real. But rather, we know that God is with us through the suffering. He is the one who brings us to the other side. And so our hope cannot be lost in our circumstances. Just as Job was not lost, but rather sought God. Throughout the scripture, we see a longing for God in the midst of suffering, knowing that he upholds. And so as David's victory is in God alone, he knows that he will be the one who will uphold him. He will be vindicated by God. And so into this, he trusts. For, as the text says, those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. And so he now reflects on those who pursue him, knowing what is coming. He knows who his God is. And so he reflects on the fact that those who pursue me will be destroyed. God will vindicate me. He has a hope in God that he can stand firm in the midst of what comes at him from the world, knowing that God is good, that God is in total control when things are beyond his control. Very much reminds me of the words of 1 Peter. Our youth are studying this text. In 1 Peter 4, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter encourages believers in the midst of suffering, holding firm to God, knowing how great our suffering is. We have a Savior who upholds us. Imagine the suffering of those who do not. The lack of foundation in the midst of suffering for those who have no hope. What will happen to the ungodly and the sinner? David points out the reality of those who are pursuing his life to end it will be put down into the pit, and their portion shall be for the jackals. Humiliation and destruction awaits those who do not know God, who do not trust in him, who are not upheld by him. The hope of God is for those whom can say, God is my God. God, you are my God. The hope of the whole psalm is for those people, for those who seek the life of the believer. In the end, shall end up in the depths of the earth, separate from God, absent from him, experiencing the fullness of judgment. And David knows that he is not with them. For he is with God. He knows his God. He clings to his God who will vindicate him. For God is our rock. Before this in 1 Peter, he says, finally, all of you, in chapter 3, have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless for those who are called, that you may attain a blessing. Forever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let us not be those who are associated with the evils of this world. For God is against the evils of this world. And the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let us keep our lips from evil and speaking deceit, turning from evil and do good. May we seek the Lord where he may be found. So our text encourages us in these truths to praise God, for he is good and he is holy. All the more the fullness of we see this in Christ himself, who suffered the wilderness for us. Very first thing we see in Mark, he is baptized and goes into the wilderness where he experiences temptation and trusts in the Father and the Holy Spirit who leads well in righteousness. He then goes to the cross for us. Overwhelmed, he comes to the joy that is set before him and he suffers for us. For the glory of his Father and the plan set forth to bring hope to the nations. He lives, he dies, he suffers the cross and death. Yet, he is satisfied in the plan set forth from eternity past to bring life to death. And to the Father comes praise. Those who sought his life did not obtain it, for Christ rose and brought victory from death. And in so doing, brought life to those whom would repent and believe. The gospel message for us, repent and believe that God will be our God. Amen. Not a God, not some other God, but our God. That's good. The personal truth of who he is. So may we seek him earnestly, knowing that he is the one who satisfies. And as we know that he satisfies our souls, we will cling to him daily. In the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the blessings of the mountains, we will cling to our God. So how will you seek him? How will you know him this morning? One of the ways we have an opportunity to reflect on this text before us is at the table. To my left, we have the elements. The bread and the wine, it's grape juice, it's not wine. So just so you're clear, we're still not those people. So we have the elements before us. The body of Christ broken for us. His blood poured out for us. And the table is for those who know that God, you are my God. Those who've repented and believe the truth of what this represents before us, that Christ shed his own blood for the forgiveness of sins. His body was broken to create a people for himself. So if you here today have repented and believed in Christ, repenting of your sins, turning from your wicked ways, fully embracing him as your Lord and Savior, and living out the faith well as the Spirit works in you, the table is for you. But if you today are not a believer, we'd ask you not to partake of it, but rather to ask questions. What is the meaning of this? Who is the Christ who has been crucified? Who is this Savior who you speak of? We'd invite you to ask good questions. For believers here not walking in faith, not living out the faith, living in unrepentant sin, we'd also ask you not to take of the table. We'd ask you to refrain from the table and rather seek repentance. Seek God this morning. Cling to Him. Thirst for Him. And find satisfaction in Him. For as we come to this table, we find the satisfaction for our souls. For in many ways, the Spirit of God is at work in us as we partake of it. For in it, our souls are satisfied in the forgiveness that we have received. You are once again visually reminded of the gospel that you have heard. His body broken, His blood spilt. Forgiveness offered and obtained. You don't do this gaining God's salvation over and over again. You do this in reflection of the fact that you have been forgiven. So you come with joy, for forgiveness is yours. You come with repentance, for forgiveness was necessary. You come with longing expectation for the coming of our Lord again, whom we will spend eternity with, experiencing this in full.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.